with confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Drivers are well aware that most roads have inherent dangers. 25 and a half years ago, when my wife Andrea and I first moved to this area, we were warned about a dangerous intersection commonly called Laercy's Crossing. That intersection has been the site of numerous fatal accidents down through the years, so much so that there is now a stoplight at that intersection. We were warned when we first moved here about the dangerous curve and turn out on Highway 203 at what somebody called the Forks of the Hurricane. I said, the what? They said, out there by Jotham Down. That didn't help me at all. 25 years later, I know exactly that curve that they're talking about, and it too has been rerouted and reworked by the State Department of Transportation. But roads have inherent dangers, and you should study them, and if you become familiar with them, you know that when you approach that particular section of road, you should be more careful and more cautious. There are certain times of the year that we drive with greater levels of concern. During the fall, we watch out for deer on the shoulder of the road. During the winter, we watch for the bridges to ice over. During the holidays, we warn our children to watch out for drunk drivers. I'm just saying that there are certain places and there are certain seasons that the roads are just a whole lot more dangerous. And what is true on literal physical roads is also true on the road of life. There are certain places, certain intersections, certain seasons in which the dangers are increased. The risk is greater, and a wise driver will pay even closer attention to the dangers. I say that simply to say that these graduates are sitting at the intersection of high school and adult life. They are about to begin doing what we have now turned into a verb. They are about to start adulting. And as they enter into this exciting yet somewhat dangerous season on life's highway, there are some potholes and pitfalls for which they need to be prepared. And these potholes, these pitfalls are so common that thousands of years ago, Moses is moved by the Spirit of God to warn the nation of Israel about these same bumps in the road. As God's people were preparing to cross into Canaan, the leader knows that he will not be going with them in the same way that as parents we won't be going out on this journey with our children as we release them into adulthood. The nation of Israel, much like our high school graduates, would be in many ways on their own. So Moses warns them about the temptation, the trouble, and the trials that they're going to find on this journey. I've labeled them potholes and pitfalls on the road to success. Now tonight I stand in a very dangerous place. I do not mean the pulpit necessarily. I mean I stand between this congregation and a graduate recognition supper that the better part of 250 people are ready to go eat. So if you'll listen fast, I'm going to preach fast, and that'll be the only lie that I plan to tell you tonight. The overall danger that we see here is the danger of forgetting God. In fact, three different times in the text, verse 11, verse 14, and verse 19, warn the nation of Israel about forgetting God. And on the flip side, verse 18, cautions them to be sure to remember God. So graduates and saints of all ages, let's avoid these pitfalls that are really just different manifestations of failing to remember God. The danger of forgetting God. Now that spiritual amnesia manifests itself in three distinct ways that we find in this text. The first, I would just simply call pride. It's a conceit problem. In verses 11 through 16, we'll not reread the text, but Moses says in verse 14, your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. It is rightly said that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. This is why many parents of teenagers this age will tell them, go ahead and move out now while you still know everything. Pride. Pride was in many ways the original sin, the sin committed in days of eternity when Lucifer raised his own voice and raised his own heart against the throne of God himself. And for that, Lucifer was cast down in humiliation, and that has been the case with every proud heart since that time. For our high school graduates, it's very easy to be filled with pride at this season, quite frankly, even this very night. I mean, you're walking through a section of life's highway where your name is getting called on a regular basis. There are parties for you. There's a Sunday night service for you. It's your picture that's in the bulletin. It's your picture that's in the paper. You have guests that are here tonight. Many of them do not regularly come to this church. Some may not be involved in church at all, but they are here tonight to a large degree for dear old wonderful you. And at this season of life, pride can become a real pothole. Some of you are heading off to the college, the university, the technical school. Others will move right into the workforce, and you'll be making more money than you've ever made before, and you'll find out real quickly that $16,000 a year is not near the money that you might have thought that it was. As others head off to college, your mailbox is filling up with the acceptance letters. They're telling you, great job, you did it, we're proud of you, you're wonderful, you're just the kind of person we've been looking for, and if you're not careful, you'll start to believe it in the worst kind of way. There is a rightful place to take what we might call pride in this moment. You know, pride is one of those words that is sort of amoral. It really depends on what you're talking about. It's sort of like corn. You can use corn to make grits, or you can use corn. Brother Lynn told me you can use it to make moonshine. I don't know anything about that. There's certainly nothing wrong with parents being proud of their children. And there's certainly nothing wrong with having a sense of accomplishment. But we should always remember your horn sounds better when somebody else is blowing it. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. My unapologetic prayer as your pastor is that when you get too far down, God will lift you up. But when you get too far up, too big for your britches, that God will bring you right back down. The warning for Israel, the warning for Emmanuel, and the warning for these graduates is that when life is good and things are going great, you will begin to evaluate your accomplishments and deem them to be your own. Someone asked an orchestra conductor, what's the hardest part in the orchestra to play? And without hesitation, he said, second fiddle. Now, if you don't know it, that's a figure of speech that means you're willing to take the back seat to not be in the spotlight. But listen very carefully. It's not just hard for God to take a back seat. It's impossible for God to take a back seat. The Bible says that the Lord is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Perhaps you've heard it said before that you need to walk through life with this recognition. Whenever you see a turtle sitting up on a fence post, you may not know an awful lot about turtles, but you know this, he didn't get up there by himself. And students, pastor wants to give you a word of biblical instruction. If you have not already done so, tonight, every family member that is here to support you, every Sunday school teacher, every staff member that has ministered to you, you need to recognize you are where you are because of the others who have invested in your life. And don't be so proud, don't be so accomplished yourself that you fail to look them in the eye, give them a nice firm handshake. If it's your mama, hug her neck and kiss her on the jaw and say thank you. That's good. for everything you've ever done for me. And you ought to practice that the rest of your life. Because I don't care if one of the future presidents of this country or the next billionaire tycoon in the United States is seated in this graduating class tonight. I don't know where you're going, but I can tell you this. You will not get there by yourself. You will get there because of the help of other people, and preeminently, you will get there because of the help of Almighty God. Moses warned them, and I warn you, don't have a conceit problem and be filled with pride. There's another pothole and pitfall he warns them about, and that is plagiarism, which I would just label a credit problem. Now, plagiarism is a major problem on college and university campuses. Every major university has a full-time list of faculty members and support staff who do nothing but investigate charges of plagiarism and academic dishonesty. Quite frankly, for most of the last year, the president of our own Southern Baptist Convention has been embroiled in a plagiarism controversy. He said it's because when he listens to a sermon, he's got such a good memory, he can accidentally repeat it word for word. Yet that doesn't hold a candle to the number of times, listen to me now, that God has been plagiarized. You understand what plagiarism is? It's when you take credit for work that somebody else has done. In fact, I believe there'll be a definition up on the screen. It's stealing the ideas, words, or work of another and passing them off as your own without crediting the source. Moses gives them a word of warning. He says in verse 17, if you look at it otherwise, that is, if you don't humble yourself, verse 17, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. This plagiarism problem spiritually is when we take the work of God, and we put our name on it and act like it was our work and the accomplishment of our own hand. God gives you a good mind and you take the credit for it without even mentioning Him. God gives you a good job and you act like it's your own skill, hard work, and effort, and you give no mention whatsoever to God at all. God gives you a nice house, and I pray that He blesses you with all of the necessities and material possessions of life. But if you're not careful, you'll talk about how hard you worked and how much you and your spouse scrimped and saved, and you bent over backwards, and you'll fail to mention that it was God Almighty that got you out of bed this morning. And if it weren't for His strength, you wouldn't even have a sound mind. You'd be a drooling imbecile in an institution somewhere if it weren't for the good hand of God blessing you. And you better not take credit for the work that God has done in your life. Each of us, if we're honest, we've been guilty of this spiritual plagiarism, taking credit for work that God Himself do. So I charge you tonight to take the book of your life and stamp the name of your God in big, bold, unmistakable letters across every single page. Don't relegate God to some footnote in the bibliography of the story of your life in some six-point font that nobody's ever even going to read. Let it be known that if there's any good in my life, it is not me, but it is Christ. And I'm reminded of the time in 1 Samuel 7:12. When the prophet Samuel took out a rock and set it up as a memorial stone, he named that stone Ebenezer. That name simply means, I've only come this far by the grace of God. Now, we have a number of high schools represented in our own church's graduating class tonight, but in a spiritual sense, you're all graduating from the Ebenezer High School. You've only come this far by the grace of the Lord. And we'll talk in just a moment about what God has done for you, but I want to talk for just a very brief moment about what your parents have done for you. I'm talking about you not taking credit for work that has been done by others. Seated in this congregation tonight are parents and step-parents and grandparents and maybe great-grandparents, special friends, adopted aunts and uncles that have poured into your life. And I don't even know exactly who they are for you, and I certainly don't know everything about them, but I can tell you this, they are imperfect people. They are themselves sinners who have fallen far short of the glory of God. But even in their weaknesses, their imperfections, their failures, and yes, their sins, they have loved you and cared for you and provided for you. They've wiped your dirty bottom. They've wiped your nasty nose. They've rushed you to the doctor. They've nursed your fever during the night. They've scrimped and they have saved and they have done without so that you may have vehicles and ball uniforms and band trips and class rings and senior photos. And they did every bit of that in spite of your nasty bedroom and at times your nastier, sorry attitude. They did that in spite of your occasional disrespect and that know-it-all spirit that frequently reminds them why some animals eat their own young. We ought to turn around and just simply say, thank you. I don't want to have a pride problem. I don't want to have a plagiarism problem. And lest you think I'm only talking to these graduates tonight, verse 14 says, God brought you up out of Egypt. Verse 15 says, God brought you through the wilderness. Verse 16 says, God brought you to a good place in the end. And that is true for every born-again, blood-bought child of God. He has saved you by His grace. He has forgiven you by His blood. He has bathed you in His mercy. And we ought to stop and just say, to God alone be the glory for the great things that He has done in my life. Don't succumb to the temptation to say, I worked hard. I earned my diploma. I got that job because I hustled. Nobody gave me anything. Preacher, my daddy drove me like a rented mule. My teachers and my coaches said I'd never make it. I started at the bottom of the ladder. I clawed my way up. But don't ever forget it was God who gave you those claws and the strength to use them. Now, Moses does not deny what they did. He just said, you wouldn't have been able to do it if it hadn't been for the power of God. Saints of all ages, don't forget, God gave you a sound mind. For some of you, the jury's out on that. God put breath in your body. It was God who gave you eyes to see and ears to hear and a sound mind to comprehend the books that you've read or the ones that you pretended that you read after you read the Cliff Notes on Google. Don't be a plagiarist. Don't relegate God to some unmentioned party in your life. Make sure that everybody knows that if there's anything that you have accomplished, it wasn't you that did it, but it was God. And that's a good reminder for each of us tonight. There's a pothole and a pitfall of pride. A conceit problem. There's a pothole and a pitfall of plagiarism. It's a credit problem. But then in verses 19 through 20, there's the pitfall of perversion, which I would just label a conduct problem. For the warning that we find here about forgetting God in verses 11 through 18 is not in reference to some intellectual or academic remembrance. It is highly practical. In fact, he says in this text, be sure that you do not forget God by turning from Him and failing to obey His commandments. This is not just some intellectual pursuit, but he says that the forgetting of God and of God's goodness will be revealed not by some doctrinal statement that you sign. We'll be able to tell if you have forgotten God, not by the answers you give in Sunday school, but by the lives that you live throughout the week. Moses says we're going to be able to tell whether or not you've forgotten God by observing the way you live. And in verses 19 and 20, I just want to mention three quick footnotes. First, he says there's a walk to exhibit. Verse 19, it shall come about that if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. He says that God has brought you this far by His own good and gracious hand. But listen, that in and of itself does not guarantee that you're going to continue to walk with God. I've been in this church, as I mentioned, 25 and a half years. For many, perhaps the majority of tonight's graduating seniors, I officiated their baby dedication. For many of them, I was at the hospital to help those parents welcome them into the world. I've been here long enough to have seen several graduating classes that I've known the seniors their entire life. And if you've lived in the worked in the things of God for any length of time, you know that in some cases it's not very long before you hear back the tragic report of a student that walked with God for many, many years, and maybe it was the sudden liberty and freedom that they found in the freshman dorm room at the university. Maybe it was finally being out from under the watchful eye of a mama or a godly daddy. Maybe it was the sudden absence of the accountability structure that can happen in small town southeast Georgia, where you can't go anywhere and do too much without somebody seeing you and calling your mama or your daddy before you get home. Thank God for that, by the way. But far too often we hear the tragic report of a student that is no longer walking with God. And so the admonition here is you have a walk with God that you must exhibit. There's a walk to exhibit. Secondly, there's a worship to express. Verse 19 cautions them to not go after other gods and serve them and worship them. One of the things that I'm so thankful for that our church has done in more recent years, we have really focused on taking our high school seniors and training them and recruiting them and enlisting them, those who are staying in town to, maybe to get married or to go to a local technical school or to go to what I will still, and I guess forever, call Waycross College or Coastal Pines. We have made every effort to get them plugged in to the life of the church, to begin serving, to not fall off the face of the earth when it comes to the things of God. We want to be committed to hold our students accountable that stay in this community and that live in this area. But I want to offer a special word of pastoral caution and what I know to be wisdom for those students that are about to leave the comfort of home and head off to a campus somewhere else, or maybe to take a job somewhere else. Do not waste the next 4 years of your life failing to serve God. You should serve God and worship the Lord and serve Him in a local church, wherever local ends up being for you. And I will say this at our recognition dinner later tonight, but parents, wherever your student may be going, I promise that our staff is either already familiar with a wonderful Bible-believing, Jesus-exalting church in that town, or if not, we commit to you that we will research it out and we will help you with a recommendation of a place where your student can not just move off to a college or a university or some other job, but they can find a local body of believers and they can give these valuable years of their life in service and worship to Jesus Christ. In early 1993, as a somewhat recent graduate of college at that time, I moved back in with my parents in Macon, Georgia, to attend law school at Mercer University. The weekend that I moved in, I already considered myself a first-year law school student, college graduate. But that Sunday night, while I was sitting in the living room floor watching the Atlanta Braves play a late baseball game, my daddy put his hand on the doorknob as he and my mom were headed out to their church for the evening service. "Son, where are you going to church tonight?" They were Pentecostal. They knew by that time I had already been a committed Southern Baptist. They did not think that I wanted to go to church where they were going to church. And so my dad looked at me. I'm 23 years old, college graduate, law school student, living at my mama's house. But I thank God for a daddy who loved me enough and loved Jesus enough to say, "Son, Son, you don't have to go to church with us, but if you're going to live here, you're going to be in church. You say, well, what am I going to do if my child is off in Athens? What if they're in Statesboro? I'd cut them off faster than a leaking spigot. I'm not subsidizing. Where did y'all go? I'm not subsidizing a life that has walked away from the things of God. I can't force you to walk with God. I can't force you to live with God, but you're not going to do it with my nickel. I'm talking about a conduct problem. It's a pitfall. It's a pothole on the road to success. Don't get away from God. There's a walk to exhibit, a worship to express. Finally, there's a warning to embrace. The end of verse 19 says, if you do that, if you get away from God, I testify against you, you will surely perish. Like the nations the Lord is making to perish before you, so you will perish. He's saying, if you get away from God, listen carefully and I'm done, the same devastating results that have happened in the lives of other people will be visited on your life as well. You're not exempt. There's not a special set of rules. There's not a special set of commandments for you. Things that only apply to you are things from which you are exempted. It has never gone well for anyone who has gotten away from God or the things of God. Now, if you don't believe that, ask Samson. Ask David. Ask the prodigal son. Ask some of the people in this room who are walking with God now but can look back on some scars and some wrong turns, a life that is filled with shame and regret. Thank God there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but I don't want my kids to walk through the same junk that I had to walk through. And so there's a warning here, don't get away from God. For some mysterious reason, the roads of South Africa are deadly all throughout the year, but they are exponentially more fatal on Easter weekend. Statisticians don't know exactly why, but 3 weekends ago, despite all the promotions and all of the warning, traffic fatalities rose by 51% that weekend, and 235 people lost their lives on the roads of South Africa. But I close simply by saying those dangerous roads are a playground compared to the dangers that can exist even on the road to success. Graduates and saints of all ages, I charge you tonight with this prayer. I pray that God would give you enough failure to keep you humble and enough success to let you know that you walk in the center of His will.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.